don't think I want to be behind all that food as I speak. And speaking of the food, part of this abundance of food came from the Victory Outreach Church. It's one that Fred Webster knows some people from that church, and they said they had extra and didn't have enough to give people to give to, and asked if we could use it. So Fred, thank you for helping get the food. Is Fred here? I saw him earlier. But anyway, so I just want to acknowledge that, and we will send them a letter of thanks as well. There he is. Thank you, Fred. You know, as we think about Thanksgiving, you may have listened to the scripture being read, and you may have listened to the song based on that scripture, and said to yourself, wait a minute, what's that got to do with Thanksgiving? I didn't hear a lot of praise and thanks words. Sometimes I think we forget how this Thanksgiving thing started in the first place. For so long, we have celebrated Thanksgiving out of abundance. And for so long, we've celebrated Thanksgiving out of being able to say, you know, God has blessed us with this, this, and this. Therefore, thank you. But what's it like? And we're in a period of time when people have lost jobs and some people aren't sure what kind of Thanksgiving they're going to have or whether they'll have gifts under the tree for Christmas this year. And how do you celebrate Thanksgiving when things aren't going so well? And it just seemed to me, in light of where we're at in this world's history, in light of what we're facing as a nation economically, in light of all the things that are happening spiritually and in the spiritual world, where it just seems like Jesus could be right around the corner, things could happen so quickly. I was expecting a little more response to that one, but that's okay. It just seemed that this Thanksgiving, maybe we should focus on what it means to give thanks even when things aren't going so well. Sometimes we get used to hearing a story, we get so familiar with it, we forget some of the things that were associated with the story. That's true with very familiar historical pieces, as well as it's true with spiritual things in this word. I went back and reviewed the story of that first Thanksgiving. Are you aware that originally 120 people were supposed to cross the ocean, and the plan was to land at the mouth of the Hudson River, where there was a group that was financing this, that they were going to pay them back for the trip across, and that group had the rights to the area around the Hudson River. And so they were going to go there, and there were already some settlements there, but they were going to land there. But because of delays that happened over and over again, they were now leaving, instead of leaving in early spring or summer, they're leaving in early fall. And there were really two ships. Are you aware there were two ships who were supposed to sail originally? Anybody else aware of that? The Mayflower, and I think the other one was named the Speedwell. I forgot to write it down. But the second boat, as they were getting started, it developed serious leaks. And so they went to another port to get the repairs done, and that took some time, so they were delayed even further, even longer. And then they set sail again, and it started leaking again, and so they came back to dock. They couldn't all fit on the Mayflower, but they crammed in 102 people, crew, and not including the crew. 102. And they set sail. And they were crossing now in October and November. And it wasn't a good crossing, and people got sick. One man even fell overboard, but they were able to save him. They got to America, and obviously you and I all know that they didn't land at the opening of the Hudson River. They landed quite a bit north of there, what we now call Plymouth. And when they landed, they realized that they had a bit of a dilemma, and that's that they were entering a place that they had no lawful reason to be there, because this property didn't belong to the persons giving them the money to go there. And so that's how they came up with the Mayflower Compact, which was just a way of saying, this is how we're going to govern each other since we're going to a place that has no government. And you know the story. Because of the cold and the winter setting in, they couldn't build their houses, they weren't prepared, and so for the much of the winter, they spent the winter in the ship, and they got scurvy and cholera and other diseases. And of the original 102 of the pilgrims, some of who were not pilgrims at all, that they were coming across to help with establishing the colony, of the 102, only 53 survived. Only 53. It got so bad, they were out foraging for food one day, and they came across a couple of stashes of corn that the Indians had left for when they needed it, and they took the corn. Anybody ever hear the story of the pilgrims robbing the Indians from the corn? I never heard that before. Later, that came back to bite them because one of their young men got lost in the woods, and the Indians found him and basically held him for hostage so that they could recapture the corn they'd lost. And the pilgrims made things right, and they asked their forgiveness, and they worked together, and you know the story about how they learned how to plant the crops, etc. And then came the Thanksgiving feast. The Indians provided 5 deer. The pilgrims provided some of the crops that they'd raised, and they went out and shot some fowl, some birds, and they cooked them. And the feast lasted not 1 hour or 2 hours, but 3 days. And the real issue that I want to bring to you this morning is they were there to give thanks in spite of all that they'd been through. They were there to praise God for Him being with them even when it didn't look so good. They were there to praise Him for His faithfulness even when it seemed that He might have abandoned them. If you'll open in your Bibles to our scripture this morning, Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. It's page 458. I'm sorry, 450, 460 in your pew Bible. Page 460 in your pew Bible. When you read this psalm, there's not a lot of words of praise except for in one small section, verse 6. But I want you to notice it starts out with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And the answer is what? If I were to ask you that question, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" What is the answer? No one. "The Lord is the stronghold or strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And what's the answer to that? No one. You see, when David, who's many believe this is a psalm that was written for the royal, for the situation, he is the king and he is royalty, and there are those who are trying to usurp his authority, those who are trying to do him in, those who may even be trying to kill him. And rather than saying, "God, why?" he starts out by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." That is not so much a statement of theology, although it is theology. It really is a statement of praise and awareness that saying, in spite of the fact that there are those who want to do me in, maybe even want to kill me, the Lord is my light. He is my salvation. He's my stronghold. He is my fortress. In spite of being in a time when things are going badly, the Lord is my light. And rather than stopping and saying, "God, why aren't you there for me? God, why aren't you doing something? God, where are you in all this?" He says in verse 4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter," in verse 8, "in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, upon a fortress." In other words, what David is saying was, I'm going to trust God in spite of circumstances. What David is saying is, I'm going to praise God in spite of difficulties. What he's saying is, I'm not going to focus on what's happening to me. I'm going to focus on who He is and what He does. I want you to notice verse 6. "And now my head shall be lifted up." I'm not looking down at the ground bemoaning my condition or bemoaning what's happening to me. My head will be lifted up above my enemies, And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Now I want you to notice that phrase, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. Most of us, when we read that, we think what it means is, David says, I'm still going to bring my sacrificial lamb, and I'm going to sacrifice my lamb, and then I will express joy as I do it. That is not what he said. Literally, it means, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. In other words, the shouts of joy, those are the sacrifices in the tabernacle. Other places calls it a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. How many of you understand what a sacrifice of praise is? Turn to Hebrews 10. Keep your finger in Psalms, but turn to Hebrews chapter 13. It's on page 1010 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. I want you to notice what it says. Through him, Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, in other words, here's the definition of a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, or the fruit of lips that acknowledge his character. Have you ever wondered what it means to have a sacrifice of praise? A sacrifice is something we usually offer. Usually we offer it because we have given up something. May I suggest to you, I'm not going to suggest it, I'm just going to say this, okay? I don't want to suggest it because I want it to be stronger than a suggestion. My observation is that we seldom know what it means to offer a sacrifice of praise anymore. Somehow we bought into the idea long ago of two things. Number one, my relationship with God is my business, and everything I do in terms of praise and prayer and worship is between him and me. The Old Testament knows nothing of that. Not nothing. Does not just limit it to that. When it comes to worship, the Old Testament is not about silence in worship. The Old Testament is about joining in worship. A key word for worship is the word yare, which really literally means to bow and to acknowledge the presence of God. It means to do so with reverence. But when it talks about praise, there are so many different words for praise. We just have one or two, praise and thanks and gratitude, and maybe extol. But the words for praise, and you're going to hear more about these words probably in January, the words for praise in the Hebrew have different nuances and different meanings. Let me just give you two or three of them. One is the word Hallel, which simply means, it's the word we get hallelujah from. It simply means to loudly proclaim thankfulness and joy. To loudly proclaim thankfulness and joy. Another is the word yada, which means to pray with hands lifted up. It's a symbol of recognizing our dependence on God. It's a symbol of recognizing that we are connected to him. Another is the word gehel, and it literally means to be so joyous that you're spinning around in glee. And it's even used of praise in the sanctuary. What are the odds? What are the odds? I can use my friend Brittany. If Brittany got up and started twirling around with joy for something God had done, that you would all just look at her and say, how nice. How many would raise your eyebrows? Just a little bit. When someone raises their hand in our worship service, we tend to kind of look askance at them. And let's admit it. When Dr. Peeler was speaking and he'd asked for some amens, we kind of cringed a little bit because I saw it. You didn't think I was watching. You see, a sacrifice of praise is a sacrifice. You know why? Because when I declare that the Lord is my light, when I declare that God is the creator, when I declare that God is good, when I declare he's faithful, when I declare he's holy, when I praise him for who he is and what he's done, what I'm saying is I am a person who stands in need of that God in my life. The sacrifice I am making when I praise God is that I am saying I am incomplete without Him. It is a denial of self. Maybe that's why we're so uncomfortable in lifting our hands or saying amen or shouting out or even jumping up and down. I saw a glimpse of it in this church. It was the last Friday night of the evangelistic series when we had those four baptisms. And at the end of every baptism, people stood and applauded, and I had to wait a couple of minutes each time. We couldn't do that Sabbath morning. There were too many. I saw a glimpse of that, didn't you? I want to read that again from Psalm 27. I want to read it again because I think we need to catch on that he's talking about doing this in difficult times. I will offer in this sanctuary sacrifices that are shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. That word sing is interesting. It's the idea of someone strumming their lute as they're walking along in the temple or on the way to the temple. It's the idea of someone who's praising God as they're going through their daily routine, singing and making merry in their hearts to God. It's a spiritual troubadour. And I want you to notice that after it talks about seeking his face in spite of the difficulties, he doesn't say, God, deliver me from all these things. He simply is praising God for being with him as he faces all these things. And then he says in verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, I believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord as I go about my daily life, but he's also looking forward to seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the ever-living when Jesus comes back. And he finishes by saying, wait for the Lord. Be strong. That word wait is interesting. It's the idea of two things that become intertwined. It's the idea of two strands of rope that are twisted and become intertwined, and when they do so, they become much, much stronger. David says, I am connecting with and being intertwined with the Lord in my life. Then he urges others. He said, let your heart take courage. You wait for the Lord. You become intertwined with him through prayer, study, fellowship, worship. You become intertwined. And I don't think he was leaving out the idea of the fact that we become intertwined when we praise God, when we give the sacrifice of praise. What's interesting to me is that we bought into an idea that came in through the Roman Catholic Church that worship is just absolute silence. That's so far from the Hebrew view of worship when you read the Psalms. In other places. That's not to say that worship should be where we commonly talk and we're talking and ignoring what's going on. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not to say that there's not a time for silence and reverence and waiting to hear God's voice. We need those. We need moments of reflection. We need those times where we confess our sins. But we need those times when we shout joyfully because our sins have been forgiven. We've been cleansed from our sins. You know, there's a psychological law that which you decide to value becomes worthwhile to you. And that which you choose no longer to value loses its value. It happens in relationships. Let me just give a brief example from what's happening in our society today. Are you aware that the average home that is being built now, that the size of those homes are shrinking? Just a few years ago, people in our society valued homes that were 2,300 or more square feet. nothing else was good enough. Now they're saying between 1,700 to 2,000 square feet is what's being valued today. Why? Because that's what people can afford. I use that as an illustration to say, if we are not willing to value who God is in our lives and to declare that as valuable, we will miss out on what worship is supposed to be all about. Because worship, not just on Thanksgiving, the Sabbath before Thanksgiving, but worship is really about coming not just to get a blessing for me, but worship is coming to acknowledge God and who He is and what He longs to do in our lives. In your bulletin, you'll notice there's a somewhat of a blank page that says, "My sacrifice of praise." Praise that you want to express to God. Praise that you want to express to others for the value they have in your lives. I hope sometime between now and Thanksgiving you'll take a few thoughtful, prayerful moments and fill them out. That you won't be just kind of left having listened to Angie and Bailey and Donoval and who else? There's one more person. I forgot who it is. I didn't look. You won't just have heard their praise, but that you will have taken the time before Thanksgiving comes to truly offer a sacrifice of praise, to say, God, I know who you are, and I'm here to worship you. Do I dare be bold? I'm going to try and be bold a little bit. Are you ready to offer a sacrifice of praise this morning? A good hallelujah probably wouldn't be a bad idea this morning. Okay? If you've experienced God in your life and you want to thank and praise Him, would you just shout hallelujah on the count of three? Wow, that's great. You need to wait for the count of three. We'll try it one more time. One, two, three. Hallelujah! That was a reverent thing. This Thanksgiving, next week, and in the weeks to come, as we come to worship, why don't you think of ways that you can offer sacrifices of praise as we worship this mighty God who remembers us, Jeremiah, who loves us, and who will give us the ability to endure until He comes. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this church family. I pray Your blessing. May they experience the joy and celebration of thanking and praising You and proclaiming Your goodness. May we come before You from Sabbath to Sabbath, anticipating that we can proclaim that You are our God, that You are our light, that You are our salvation, that through You we have a fortress. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. If anyone could help out, we can use a number of people carrying all this food in the back room and to stay by and help us get it ready into the various baskets for people so that we can get them out for their Thanksgiving.